The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Mom and Dad were watching TV when Mom said, I am tired and I want to go to bed. I think I'll go to bed. She got up, and as she was headed to the bedroom, she happened to end up in the kitchen to make sandwiches for the next day's lunches, rinsed out the dessert bowls, took meat out of the freezer for supper for the following evening. She checked the cereal box levels, filled the sugar containers, put spoons in the bowls, bowls on the tables, started the process of coffee making for the next morning, put wet clothes in the dryer, put a load of clothes in the washer, ironed a shirt, sewed on a loose button, put some books back in the drawer. She watered the plants, headed to the bedroom, stopped, emptied the wastebasket, hung up a towel to dry. She yawned and stretched and said out loud, I'm really tired, I'm going to bed. Meanwhile, she stopped, picked up game pieces that were left on the table. She yawned and said, I'm tired and I'm going to bed. However, she stopped by her desk, wrote a note to the teacher. I'm laughing inside, by the way. Counted out some cash for a school outing, pulled out a textbook from under a chair, signed a birthday card for a friend, addressed a stamped envelope, wrote a quick list for the supermarket for the next day. She went and put both of those in her purse. Mom then creamed her face, put on moisturizer, flossed and brushed her teeth, trimmed her nails. Her husband said, I thought you were going to bed. She said, I am. I'm on my way. She stopped, put water in the dog's bowl, put the cat outside, amen, made sure the doors were locked, looked in on each one of her children, turned on one of the children's lamps to ask a question, hung up a shirt, threw some dirty socks in the laundry basket, had a brief conversation with her child that was still awake, set the alarm clock, laid out clothing for the next day, straightened up the shoe rack, added three things to do to the do list for the next day. About that time, the husband turned off the TV and announced to no one in particular, I'm going to bed. And he did. Moms, you rock, okay? However, that pace is not sustainable. I get it. That's what you do, and that's what some of you do. But today, my message is really, really simple. I know you hear a lot of sermons about doing more and doing more. Today's message up front, news press, flash release, news press, here we go. I'm asking you to do less. Right on. All right. So for this morning, and I think Memorial Day is a great way to start it because I think there's a little bit of a more of a pause button on Memorial Day weekend for some of us, for a lot of us. I want you to reflect about what will it take for you to slow down. Okay? I'm asking you to think about, for those of you that struggle with workaholism or workaholic tendencies, for those of you who struggle with understanding your margins and your limits, this is a guilt-free zone this morning, okay? But I want to set you free from those things that are blocking you and those poor boundaries that might be hurting relationships. So I started thinking about movie titles, all right, and see if you identify with these as far as your lifestyle, all right? Blazing Saddles, The Fast and the Furious, Speed, Vertigo, Crash, here's my favorite, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Catch Me If You Can, Demolition Man, and Gone in 60 Seconds. Where are you as far as a pace, a cadence? Are you living at a frenetic pace? Where you're just going, going, going. Are you working yourself to death? Now, let me say this from the get-go. I have done 40 or more funerals. I have witnessed a lot of people before they've died. I have never met or heard anyone utter these words. I wish I worked more. They don't. Because that at the end of their life, they realize that's not a value for them. But the Bible is really clear that where we really struggle, I think as humans, maybe not just Americans, but lots of cultures, we struggle with work and balancing work. So whatever you consider your work, whether you're a student and that you consider, you know, being a student is your work, or you're a housewife or you're a house dad or whatever you do, whatever you define work as, the Bible says that work is good. God would define work as good. In fact, before the fall of what we call the fall of man, work was considered good. He gave Adam and Eve a job to do, to cultivate, to fertilize, to be stewards of the land, and work was good. That was before the fall. And then after the fall, we had some problems, but the work is still there. Now, George Gallup did a series of interviews with Americans on work, and here is what he said Americans said about work. Gallup defines from the people that he interviewed that a good job is 30 hours of work week and getting paid by your employer. That's considered a good job. A great job is a 40-hour week where you are getting paid and you feel honored and supported by your boss and your team and employees. You feel like they believe in you. They believe that your work makes a contribution, and you believe your work makes a contribution. In other words, subsequently, your life matters. That's considered a great job. Problem is, according to the Gallup poll, 87% of those interviewed hated their jobs. 87%. In the film Office Space, the main character named Peter goes to his therapist, and he says, "So I was sitting in my chair, my cubicle today, and I realized ever since I started working, every single day of my life has been worse than the day before it. So that means every single day that you see me, that's the worst day of my life." Just like the movie Groundhog Day, if you've ever seen it with Bill Murray, he starts to repeat every day over and over and over and over again until he lives at this frenetic pace where he realizes he can start to change it. He can change the outcome of that. And so Americans tend to not like their jobs. They feel stuck. But then there's those other kinds of human beings, like Marcus Persson, who was the inventor of the video game Minecraft. He sold his business for $2.7 billion. He then proceeded to buy a home for $70 million. And after a few weeks, Mr. Persson said, "I hang out with a bunch of friends, and I party with famous people. I'm able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated." King Solomon refers to this as vexation and angst, where your soul feels empty, deep distress and angst. And so margins and boundaries is for us today to rethink and repattern how we do life, because it's a juggling act, isn't it? And like we tell high school kids, you know, when you graduate from high school, you can go to college, it's going to be a lot of fun. And then we tell college graduates, it's going to be worse than college. You know, in other words, the boundaries become blurred, and they do. And so it's constantly a balancing act and a juggling act. Now, this past weekend, I was in Texas with my wife and my son, Andrew, and we were there for a very important mile marker in our daughter's life. Rachel Olshine became Dr. Rachel Olshine. So, wait, not yet. There's more. She became Dr. Rachel Olshine, so we got two doctors. And that night, planned out for a whole year, the fiancé and me, we had this planned out. She got engaged that night. Okay, now you can clap. Okay, there you go. But, you know, I started thinking as we were flying home, I would have been devastated if I had missed that event. And see, that's what boundaries do. That's what margins do. They help us not miss our kids' important moments, those soccer moments and those basketball moments and those drama moments. That's what boundaries and margins do, is they help us keep within the borders. And so for you and me, as human beings, not human doings, we wrestle with this thing called margin. So Andy Stanley gives us a definition of what we're calling this morning breathing room. Breathing room is the space between our current pace and our limits. Our current pace and our limits. Now, let me ask you an intuitive question. And if you believe this, put your hand up. Do you know that you have limits? If you know that you have limits, put your hands up. Okay, so some of you don't. You're not sure. Some of you are just sleepy. You're not sure. Let's try it again. How many of you know you have limits? Okay, let's have a group confession. Thank you very much. That was a lot better. Okay, so you know you have limits. And so margins are created so you don't miss those important things. Now, here's what God says. Work is good, but you need appreciation of the boundaries. Now, what happens when you have poor margins? Let's look at four things. These four things happen to all of us. If your margins are struggling, first of all, you're going to have stress. Your stress level will increase. Number two, you lose perspective of what's really important. Now, remember, you can't continually juggle every 10 seconds because you have to eventually land the plane somewhere. Third, you're going to probably have some relational conflicts. That means your spouse is going to whisper to you, "I haven't seen you lately," or "You're not emotionally here," or "Where have you been?" or "You're playing on your phone too much," or "Time spins out of control." I see some husbands and wives poking each other right now. Time spins out of control. We lose perspective and we lose a sense of timing. Now, what do we do about this? Well, first of all, I love Austin Kline's book, Steal Like an Artist. He says this: in this age of information abundance and overload, those who get ahead, and you think you know where he's going, but he's going to surprise you. Those who get ahead will be the folks who figure out what to leave out so they can concentrate on what's really important to them. So this morning, I am pleading with all of us, what do you need to leave out? What do you need to cut out? The hardest word in America is the word no. And on the count of three, I'm going to have you say it really loud. Ready? We're going to say no. Can you do this, Ray? I know you can do this, Ray. One, two, three. Ready? Okay, not bad, not bad. It's a hard word to say to people. Now, as you think about the tension of emotional, spiritual, overexhausted, overworked, frenetic pace, you have to ask yourself the question, how do I balance all this? Is it even possible to balance all this? Well, here's the tension. And I want you to remember the word tension because it's a tension. And tension's not a bad thing. It's just tension. All right? So if I'm spending time with my family, which I want to do. How many of you want to spend time with your family? Group therapy moment. Okay, cool. If you're spending time with family in family life, you're probably not working. Right? And your spouse is saying, you spend enough time with family, you need to go work to pay the bills. If you're working, you're probably not doing spiritual disciplines, right? I mean, your boss is like, you don't need to be reading your Bible and praying at your job. Now, if spiritual disciplines are important to you, you're probably not at work or not doing family life. If you say, oh man, I forgot about my close friends. I haven't talked to them in weeks and months. I'm going to get together with my friends and do some mentoring. Well, guess what? When you're doing that, you're probably not working. You're doing family life. Do you see the tension? And let's say, oh man, I haven't exercised in like 2 years. I need to start. I need to start today. Good for you. Start today. But when you're doing that, health, exercise, bodily stuff, you're not doing family life probably, you're not working, you're not probably doing spiritual disciplines. And when you're taking a nap, and how many believe in naps? Amen. Most spiritual thing you can do today. If you're not resting, you're not playing. Do you see the tension? Now, you could get schizophrenic all over this. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. So you have to start to decide, in the season you're in now, what's most important? And what needs to start and what needs to stop? Are you guys tracking with me so far? Okay, look to the next person and say, I'm here. Okay, good. All right, here we go. So where I'm going this morning is not so much your schedule, but your soul. Now, what is your soul? It's the deepest part of you. You can't feel it. You can't touch it. You can't smell it. You don't know where it is, but you know it's there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's the deepest part of you that wants connection, connection with God and connection with people, wants intimacy with God and people. So you know intuitively that sometimes your soul gets exhausted. It's easy to figure out when your body's exhausted, But to know when your soul is exhausted is another dimension. So this morning, I want to give you three practical ways to start to navigate this. And you probably are not going to be able to do all three starting today, but I'd like you to start to consider them as you think about taking care of your soul. Larry Wagner, my buddy, says this: we're all vulnerable to soul fatigue. That means where your soul gets tired and you're just worn out, not just physically or spiritually, but you just know deep within something's missing. I'd like to give you three words this morning to help you try to navigate this, okay? And this is not a sermon that's going to fix everybody right away. I get that. But these are things to start thinking about. The first one is this: solitude. Everybody say solitude. Okay, so this is a hard one for extroverts, but here we go. Apostle Paul, after he came to Jesus, he had a conversion, what we call conversion experience. He was on the Damascus Road. God knocked him off his donkey. He had a vision of the resurrected Jesus. And after his coming to Jesus as a Jewish Pharisee who knew the law and was impeccable on the law, but was very legalistic, he started this grace faith relationship with Jesus. You would think that he would go hang out with a lot of the brothers, but he doesn't. Here's what it says: but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. And we'd say in our culture, gosh, he's a lone ranger. He just wants to, what's wrong with him? I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas or Peter and stayed with him 15 days. What does Paul do? After his conversion, he goes to Arabia, approximately 3 years. And then he goes back to Damascus where he came to Christ, and then he hangs out with Peter, the apostle, the disciple, for 15 days, which must have been unbelievable. Hearing stories about what Jesus did, it probably confirmed that. Now, there's four guys who are scholars who've commented on this Arabia thing that I kind of like. Charles Ryrie says, in Arabia, Paul was alone with God, thinking through the implications of his encounter with the risen Jesus on Damascus Road. Jim Boyce says, the changing of his worldview would have been the work of more than a long weekend. Paul went to Arabia to think and study rather than to preach. So Paul is processing, he's praying. If you know anything about Arabia, or you've seen any kind of shows on Arabia, or you go see Aladdin, you'll see there's a lot of sand and a lot of desert and a lot of nobody. And Paul's out there by himself. Next slide. John Stott says, he went to Arabia for quiet and solitude. In this period of withdrawal, he meditated on the Hebrew scriptures and the facts of the resurrection of Jesus and his experience. Now he had Jesus to himself, for 3 years in solitude in the wilderness. And then Ray Edmond closes with, Paul learned the patience of hindered purpose. Then he experienced the discipline of delay. I love that, the discipline of delay in the desert of Arabia. Now, I'm not asking you to get a one-way plane ticket today to Arabia. I am, however, asking you to find that spot, that place, that sacred place where you can get alone. We used to call it quiet time. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's a deck. Maybe it's a porch. Maybe it's the woods. Maybe it's the lake. I don't know what it is for you. But it said finding that place where you pull away from people for a little bit and hone in and focus in on getting your soul taken care of. Does that make sense? Solitude. The second, Sabbath. This word Hebrew is Shabbat. It means to stop. And God modeled it in Genesis 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had done. And so on the seventh day, he rested, thank you, from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it he rested from all his work. Exodus 20 gives the principle. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. 6 days on, 1 day off. 6 days on, 1 day off. I don't know what your schedule's like. I don't know what your bosses are like. I don't know how much you have to work. But God's intent and plan was this. Six on, one off. Now, the Israelites, my people, Jewish people, for 400 years were under bondage, slavery. Every day they worked. Every day they were made to work by the Egyptians. And when God set them free, he said, I'm setting up something brand new. Now, you only work 6 days, I'm going to give you 1 day off. Man, I tell you what, that must have been transforming. They're like, what? You see, I mean, they must have bowed down and worshiped. That must have been crazy for them. And so God's saying to us today, you're not a workaholic in plan. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. So I want you to develop a cadence, a rhythm, a pace, a space and a pace that you can do life well. So I should ask yourself this question, what work am I doing on 6 days that should cease from doing on the seventh? In other words, what do you consider work? And are you, and if you're doing that, what can you cut out for day seven? And like, so a lot of people think in America, Sunday's the Sabbath. And so what do you do about all the preachers? Well, some people are like, they only work 1 day anyway, right? No, they don't. They work really, really hard, actually. No, for us who are preachers, we don't usually take, Sunday's not our day off, and we don't consider it our day off. We usually take a Friday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or Thursday, and different people have different rhythms. So whatever for you, you need to ask yourself the question, what does your 6 day work week look like? And day seven is totally different. So for me, you know, it's not mentoring, it's not teaching, it's not preaching, it's not all that stuff. It's actually pulling back. It's actually forcing myself into introvert mode, which is difficult for me, but that's what it is. What do you do on 6 days that you shouldn't be doing on day seven? Principle number three, and finally, this is a hard one, silence. So every 5 years we play hard as a family, and we usually save up our money and we do something fun. Like 1 year we went out to the wild, wild west. We went to Montana and all those places. Well, this year we did a cruise. We did a Disney cruise. Talk about a place that has no solitude, no silence, a lot of noise. I mean, one night they were playing March Madness on the big screen. They have musicals nonstop. They play every Disney movie known to man on every place. They have this little sliding thing that you go around hundreds of times. My son and I did it. It was a blast. But I had to intentionally every day go out on our little deck with my Bible and my journal and pray and read, because I had to take care of my soul. Silence is not easy. Listen to what Jesus did. When he had heard what had happened, John the Baptist had died. He withdrew by a boat to a solitary place. He got away. And after he dismissed them, who's them? The disciples. He, Jesus, went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. He's not hanging with people. He's he and his Father in heaven. And leaving that place, he withdrew to the region. It seems like Jesus is always running away from the crowd after he does a miracle. He's always getting away. And maybe that's the challenge for us this morning. See, when the Bible uses the word silence or solitude or Sabbath, please understand that God's intent is to restore your soul. So when we think about words like a word for, the Bible has a word for Sabbath minus any work. That's laziness. The Bible also has a word for work without Sabbath. That's slavery. And so for some of us who have trouble putting our phones down, or some of us who are always go, 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 or we're always on social media, perhaps God's speaking to you this weekend. It's time to move away from the crowd. It's time to move away from the static noise. And so this morning, I'm asking you to take a baby step. And like I said, this is not going to fix everybody. I don't expect it to. But this, for some, is a start. For some of you, it's like, I need to start taking that Sabbath. I need to put that phone down. I need to put social media down. I'm exercising way, way, way too much. Do I really need 5 hours a day in the gym? Do I really need 17 hours of mentoring a week? You need to figure out what you need to do that's balanced and sustainable. So the challenge this morning is this. What do you need to say no to? What do you need to cut out? And what do you need to say yes to that you're maybe saying no to? Maybe some of you are saying no to something that's really important to start saying yes to, and vice versa. You're saying yes to certain things, and your boundaries are all way off, and you need to be saying no to it. I'm going to pray for us, and then the band's going to come and lead us in two contemplative songs for us to process. What does it look like for you practically today to embrace Sabbath and solitude and silence? Father, we commit our hearts to you, commit our soul to you, that you might refresh us and empower us to be people of the Sabbath, to be people of solitude, to be people of silence, so our soul is refreshed and empowered. Lord, help us navigate this through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.